Praise God. We're going to see that there's a reason behind what happened to Valentinus. There's a reason that behind what happened to that woman in Lebanon. There's a reason behind the persecution that everybody who names the name of Christ suffers. It's right here in the gospel. We're going to take a look at it in John chapter 7. Let me ask a favor. Could we get these lights on over on the sides maybe just to shed a little bit more light? I'm getting old, man. My eyes just don't, you know. There we go. Now you're talking. Thank you. Much better. Perfect. Perfect. Thanks. Ty, how you doing, bud?
Oh. See you, brother.
Oh, I was going to get your visitor's card when it was out. This will help wake everybody up, too. You know, when I was at MAFE, man, we'd go to these meetings, and I would hate it because I'd see that they would have PowerPoint on. And I'm like, oh, no. Because as soon as they turn on the PowerPoint, they turn the lights off. And here's a guy talking about insurance in the dark. Oh, yeah, like, I'm going to stay awake through that. Hey, babe. Thank you. John chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast, for I am not yet going up to this feast. My time is not yet fully come." And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Last week we talked about the fact that some of the persecution, some of the fiercest persecution we receive comes from our own family, the people closest to us, our friends, our relatives, parents, brothers and sisters, people we hang out with. They just don't get it. They just don't understand why we have gone off the deep end and become this religious whack job in some nutcase, and why don't we act like we always used to act before we got this religion? Maybe our children resent us because we take a stand for godliness in the home and we won't let them go to this party or that movie or watch that television show or read this particular book, and they don't get it. And they're like, "Wow, you know, you're really mean. I don't, you know, Susie over here gets to go to that party and Bobby gets to go to this movie. I don't get it." That's persecution. That's scriptural persecution. Praise God. Maybe our spouse is angry that we spend so much time in Bible study and prayer. You know, they're like, "What happened to you, man? You're getting weird on me." Because we like to go to church. Church? You won't go to the bar with me anymore. Now you want me to go to church with you? Are you kidding me? Could come from the very person we've pledged to love for the rest of our lives. They don't get it. Maybe our friends are upset because we don't do the things we used to do with them. We don't hang out with them and go to all the parties that we used to go to with them. And we don't tell the same filthy jokes that we used to laugh at when they would tell. And they think, "Wow, you're weird. We listen to different music, you know? We don't watch the same TV programs." They say, "Hey, did you see such and such last night?" "Well, I really don't watch that show anymore." "What's up with you?" What, you know, they don't get it. The people closest to us. Maybe they feel guilty, particularly our spouse. You know, if we really start following Christ and our spouse's heart is set against that, maybe they feel guilty when they see us sitting there reading the Bible and they're reading maybe a magazine they shouldn't. Maybe they feel guilty when we're off in prayer and they've just wasted the whole day in front of a tube watching stuff that they don't even enjoy. And so they begin to think about their life and that pressure. We haven't said a word, you know? We didn't leave a note for them. We didn't leave a gospel track in the freezer, you know, or the refrigerator between their beer cans or something. So when we pulled it out, they'd have to, you know, get the message. Well, some of us maybe have done that. I don't want to, you know, speak for anybody in particular. But sometimes just our life, the way we live it, sends such a strong message that it intimidates people. And they're like, you know, if that's really true, I might have to change. And they don't like that. They would rather you do something to totally discredit yourself in their eyes so they can just say, oh, I knew it. Just another hypocrite, just another religious whack job. Don't need to worry about that. I'm as good as them. My destiny is secure. But when we don't, when we truly follow Christ, man, they're like, wow. Then all of a sudden, the things that are wrong with us become glaring. Praise God. I've even been persecuted by my family for something as simple as this, not taking a discount that I wasn't entitled to. We were going to make a major purchase. I could have lied about it, gotten a discount from this particular place. And I said, well, you know what, Missy, we're Christians now. We really ought not do that. We're just going to have to, you know, tighten our belts and pay the full price. And you know, we got persecuted for that. Don't you care about your family? It's no big deal. Just put something else down there. Don't you care about them? You love the church more than you love your own flesh and blood? Because I wouldn't lie to get a discount. Persecution. Why does that happen? Now, in this passage, Jesus is being persecuted by his own brothers. This is his own flesh and blood. Yes, his own flesh and blood. Yep, they were brothers, flesh and blood. James, Joseph, Jude, Simon. It sounds on the surface, you know, when you read this, it's kind of weird. It sounds like they're actually trying to encourage him. You know, hey, yeah, go to Judea. They're saying, hey, you know, you want to be successful, you want to be famous, you need to go where everything is happening. You know, Judea back then was kind of like Los Angeles now. You want to be, you know, you want to make it big, you go to LA, you go to New York, maybe Nashville if you're on the country scene. Well, back then, Judea was where it was happening. You wanted to be big, you had to go there because that's where all the big people were. And they're like, hey, so you're supposedly doing all these miracles, supposedly you're healing these people and raising the dead and all this kind of stuff. If you're such a powerful guy, why don't you go down to Judea? If you're really this Messiah guy like people think you are, go to where it's happening. Go down there and, you know, they'll love you there. If you're really this person, if you're really doing his miracles, man, the Pharisees will love you. The leadership will love you. Your name will become famous. Man, you can really hit it big. But they weren't saying it really in that encouraging spirit, were they? Because it says even his own brothers didn't believe him. They were mocking him. They were like, oh yeah, you really do this stuff? Go down to Judea, you know, they'll love you down there. Oh yeah, the Messiah. Yeah, get a load of him. I don't know, was it jealousy maybe? But they were mocking him. They were persecuting him. It was a big joke to them. They're like, yeah, right, Jesus the Messiah, as if. And the ironic thing, now check this out. The ironic thing about it is after he rose from the dead, after they crucified him and killed him, after he rose from the dead, some of his brothers actually did believe. These very guys that are mocking him here, telling him, oh, yeah, go down there. I think they want to kill him down there. Go, go. These very ones later worshiped him, fell down before him, and received him as their Lord and Savior. James actually became the head of the church in Jerusalem, the epistle we studied in small group, the book of James. That was written by James, yes, his brother. There's a reason it's called that. That was written by the same guy that's in this passage persecuting him. The epistle of Jude was written by the Lord's brother Jude. Same guy in this passage that once persecuted him, now was calling for people to defend the faith and take a stand boldly for Christ. Because he said the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. Praise God. So that's the irony of it. But right here in this passage, at this point, they're still unbelievers. They're very caustic. They're persecuting. They're just spiteful and vindictive. And notice what it says in verse 4. They said to Jesus, if you do these things, go show yourself to the world. If you do these things, if you really perform miracles, if you're really the Messiah, if you're truly the Son of God, go show yourself to the world. Does that sound familiar? Anybody else in Scripture ever said that? How about the Prince of Darkness? Satan, when he encountered him in the wilderness, said, "Oh, if you're truly the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Trying to cast doubt into Christ, trying to get him to act on his own, to make a misstep, to try to defend himself.